You know, before we get started, I failed to mention to you, and I was going to tell you that we've received a message this week from Mike and Kelly that Mike's stepfather in Oklahoma just found out this week that he has cancer of the heart. Cancer of the heart. And that cancer has already spread to his lymph nodes, and he is close to my age, possibly a little older. And we did get, in response, our response back to them, we did get a response yesterday that it is interesting that now he has decided to quit smoking and to return to church and to start seeking after the Lord, at least in some measure. And we're very thankful that at this point he is asking Mike for guidance as to how to do that. So I would ask that you would pray for him. His name is Bill Harris. Bill Harris. And I was thinking at the same time that if you have been, not that this is his case, but it's certainly not a good physical case that he is in right now. But if you have been diagnosed with some terminal illness, at that point, how much would you be desirous to be here and to sit under the preaching of the Word? Would it be something of tremendous value at that point to you to sit in this room and to hear the Word of God? Would it be something at that point? Now remember, you've just been given a, as it were, a death sentence. The doctor has told you that you only have a few weeks or maybe a month to live. That would mean that you would only have maybe four more times to come and to sit under the preaching of the Word. Would you count every one of those most precious, and nothing, but nothing would keep you away at that point? That is how we need to be about hearing the Word of God. In my prayer, I said, it is not coming to church. That is something, that is a term that the world uses out there. Well, I'm going to go to church. That's just what they say. And I know how easy of a trap that is to fall into. Well, they just want me to be at church. It is much more than that, and hopefully you know that it is much more than just coming to church. We come to church to worship God. There is nothing more important. Understand that. There is nothing more important to you and to your soul, than attending the means of grace that God has raised up. This statement right here in this children's little hour. I am so thankful today. I am so thankful today. And I will never cease praising my Heavenly Father for it, that faithful pastors who know the Lord did not misdirect me, but told the story of His redeeming love to my soul and pointed me to the Lamb of God who died for me and who taketh away the sin of the world. All honor and praise is due His matchless name. We can be thankful if there are those that will stand up and tell you exactly that. There is a terrible attendance here today. And I don't know where everyone is, but But I do know that there's nothing, nothing more important to you and your soul than hearing the Word of God. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 15. Proverbs chapter 15. Now we're moving along today and we're up to verse 28 today. The heart of the righteous studieth to answer, but the mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things. The heart of the righteous studieth. The mouth of the wicked poureth. So you've got the heart, and we're always dealing with the heart. The heart of the righteous studieth. Studieth to what? Studieth as to how to answer. But the mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things. There's no heart involved there. One has said that the heart of fools is in his mouth, but the mouth of the wise is in his heart. Oh, that our mouth would be in our heart first. That we would study and we would ponder and we would consider how to answer. How we would speak. A good man is proved to be a wise man by this, that he governs his tongue well. James chapter 3, verse 2. James 3, 2. A good man is proved to be wise that he governs his tongue well. For in many things we offend all. If a man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. It is part of the character of a righteous man that he studieth to answer. Manton says the difficulty of not sinning by the tongue, he that can do that can do anything in Christianity. The man that can keep himself from sinning with his tongue, because we know how we are, we know how we are by nature, and we know how our tongues will speak, and how so often we fail to ponder, and we fail to consider how we're going to speak, when we're going to speak, what we're going to speak, who we're going to speak to. And that's what this is all about. Consideration is an important part of the Christian character, and nowhere more important than in the discipline of the tongue. You've probably heard that saying in carpentry, measure twice and cut once. Have you ever not followed that rule? Any of you, especially you men, failed to do that and ruin a piece of lumber that you may be working with? I have. Well, that same principle can be applied to the spiritual life as well. Think twice and speak once. Think twice and speak once. 1 Peter 3:15. First Peter 3:15 and 16. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. That is what we want. We want a good conversation in Christ. And you know, it's not enough that there might be a good treasure that is within you. We must carefully ponder how to bring it out. And back to our passage in Proverbs 15. It's just as though we looked earlier on in our study in verse 23 of chapter 15. A man hath joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season. How good is it? A word spoken in due season. How good is that? Many times I think it's like our, and especially at this time of election year, and we see the various speakers that, or the various candidates that get up and talk, while they may have everything inside that they want to say, it's how to bring it out. How to get it out. So while you may have in yourself that a great treasure within yourself, how do you convey it? How do you bring that out into words? The heart of the righteous studieth to answer. Studieth to answer. We need to be about, you and I need to be about the business of cultivating a pondering heart. That's something that we cultivate. That's something that we actually work on. We try and improve that pondering mind and think things through before we speak. How often have you had to ponder over speaking hastily? Because you know what will happen? We will either ponder before we speak, or we'll consider it after we speak. And that's generally what happens with each one of us. We either think about what we're going to say before we say it, or then we hastily say it, and then we think about it after, and then we have to go about the business of mending fences and everything else, and hurt feelings, because we spoke hastily. Bridges says, many stumblings have been made by speaking from the impulse of the moment, from warm feelings rather than from well-balanced and considerate judgment. Let's look at Psalm 31:22. Psalm 31:22. David speaking here, for I said in my haste, I am cut off from before thine eyes. Nevertheless, thou heardest the voice of my supplication when I cried unto thee. We generally speak amiss when we are in a hurry or hasty. And Spurgeon says, hasty words are but for a moment on the tongue, but they often lie for years on the conscience. Now, what are we reading here about David? He says, I am cut off from before thine eyes. This is an example, actually, of David's unbelief. And speaking hastily, as if God had forsaken him. And God had not forsaken him. But he was being pursued. He was being chased by Saul at this time. And it appeared as though Saul would at any time catch him and kill him. So he speaks in haste and says, I am cut off from before thine eyes. And that was not the case at all. But he is speaking hastily. There was no consideration before his speaking. Spurgeon says, Unbelief can take up a corner of your heart of the firmest believer And out of that corner, it will vent many spiteful things against the Lord, if the course of providence be not so quite smooth as nature might desire. So what is he saying there? He's saying that if things don't go right with us, that unbelief which can take up a corner of your heart, it will then take over, and you will say things out of haste through unbelief, even in the firmest believer. And we see that here in the case of David. No saint of God ever was or ever will be or ever could be cut off from before the eyes of God. What about Psalm 116:10? 116:10-11. I believed, therefore have I spoken. I was greatly afflicted, and I said in my haste, all men are liars. Now here we have David again. And we see David doing what? Speaking hastily again, by saying that all men are liars, which has some truth in it, but it is not the whole truth. And again, it appears that David was being influenced at this time by affliction. And it may have been through the unfaithfulness of others. Now, when we see that, is that an excuse? Is the unfaithfulness of others an excuse to speak hastily? No, it is not. Do you not find that to be the case, especially in the life of the unsaved, when they speak hastily, and then if you say something to them about it, they'll say, well, wait a minute, didn't you see what he did? Didn't you see what she said? As if what the other person did or said has anything to do with you speaking hastily. It doesn't. We don't find the Lord doing that. He's our supreme example. So while we will grasp onto those things as being not an excuse but the reason for us speaking hastily and generally angrily, it is no excuse with the Lord at all. What we are seeing here in David is that natural propensity to speak right out without any due consideration or pondering what he's going to say. Now again, another saint, Joshua chapter 9. Joshua chapter 9. First of all, let me set the stage here. You have the inhabitants of Gibeon, and they had heard that what Joshua had done to Jericho and to Ai, and they feared Joshua because they knew that they were next in line to have Joshua pursuing after them. So what do? And you probably know the story well. They take their clothes and they make their clothes look as if they're very old and that they've been on a long, long journey. And they take moldy food with them, so as to fool and to trick Joshua into believing that they've traveled from a very, very far land, and they're coming to Joshua and asking him for his protection, hoping that this will trick him to spare their lives. So what takes place? They come and they do this and they look as though they look. And what does Joshua do? He does not consider the matter. Verse 14, and the men took of their victuals and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. And Joshua made peace with them and made a league with them to let them live. And the princes of the congregation swear unto them. They did not seek the Lord's face in the matter. They acted hastily. Joshua acted hastily. First Samuel, verse 25. First Samuel 25, again, we have David. We have three people that are presented here. You have David, you have Nabal, and you have his wife Abigail. And to give you a little bit of the story, you have David's men. David's men actually protect Nabal's shepherds. And Nabal is a very, very rich man. A very rich man. And David is now in need of food. And he sends some of his young men to Nabal to ask for food. The very man that he has protected his people from. Nabal says to his young men, "Who is David? Who is David that I should give any of my food to him? I'm not going to give anything to David," is a paraphrase of what he says. And when the young men come back and they tell David this, David is furious over the matter. And he says to his warriors, "Get ready, get your swords, we are going back to Nabal and we will kill every man." And David is not even satisfied. He is in so much of a rage that he is not even satisfied to send his army. He puts on his sword. He's going as well. He is personally going to be involved in this revenge. Well, what happens? Abigail, Nabal's wife, here's what David is going to do. Abigail gets food together. Abigail, first of all, is a woman, the scriptures tell us, is a woman of understanding. She gets food together. She goes to David. She meets David in the way. We find that in verse 23, and it's interesting, we're dealing with here speaking hastily and acting hastily. We find that Abigail moved with haste also, but in a good way. And we find that in verse 23. And when Abigail saw David, she hasted and lighted off the ass and fell before David on her face and bowed herself to the ground and fell at his feet and said, "Upon me, my Lord, upon me let this iniquity be. Let thine handmaid, I pray thee, speak in thine audience and hear the words of thine handmaid. Let not, my Lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial, even Nabal," this is her husband now, "for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is within him. But thine handmaid saw not the young men of my Lord whom thou didst send. Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, seeing the Lord hath withholden thee from coming to shed blood, and from avenging thyself with thine own hand, now let thine enemies and they that seek evil to my Lord be as Nabal." Abigail comes to David and she pleads the cause before David that he would not do this, that he would not take this revenge. And David, in verse 32, and David said to Abigail, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent thee this day to meet me. And blessed be thy advice, and blessed be thou which hast kept me this day from coming to shed blood and from avenging myself with my own hand. For in very deed, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, which hath kept me back from hurting thee, except thou hast hasted and come to meet me, surely there had not been left unto Nabal by the morning light any that pisseth against the wall." So David is very thankful to God. He is very thankful to God that the Lord sent Abigail to him, and that the Lord restrained him from doing that which he was going to do. Oh, that the Lord would restrain us from the things that we say and the things that we do, and the things that we work up in our heart that we are imagine that we're going to do. And this is what happened to David. As soon as he heard those words, it just infuriated him. And I'm sure that you've been in the same situation. Someone has said something to you. Someone has brought some news to you, and it just infuriated you. And the first thing you wanted to do was rise up out of your seat and go to that person immediately and just give them a piece of your mind. And in that, giving them that peace of your mind, that was the revenge that you were going to take upon them. Oh, that the Lord, as the Lord did with Abigail and David, would restrain us. Restrain us from what? The evil. And what did the Lord do? The Lord took Nabal out even as soon as he heard what was going to happen to him. As soon as Abigail told him, when Abigail goes home, Nabal's drunk. And she doesn't tell him anything at this point. But then the next morning she tells him, and Nabal, it appears, has a heart attack and dies very shortly after that. God will deal with those people. The heart of the righteous studieth to answer. We need to consider, we need to ponder, we need to study how to answer. That, while it may seem is a small matter, it is not. And you know it is not if you've ever been in a rage. But we need to study to answer. May the Lord enable us to do that. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord. Thank you for this message. Thank you for this clear teaching out of your word about that which we are so prone to do. It is as though, even as we see here with David, when we are in a rage, when someone has done us wrong, it is not even enough that that wrong be righted in our mind's eye. We want to right it ourselves. We want to be the one. We want to be the one leading the charge, as it were. And again, we see pride, which will raise up its ugly head every time. I'll show him. He won't do that again. Not after I'm through with him. How much that is our attitude. And we pray that you would forgive us. We pray that you would forgive us of our hard thoughts and our hard speeches, and that you would help us, O Lord, to consider, to study, to answer, to seek your face in these matters. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now let's